Next paragraph, middle of the paragraph. This teaching is most necessary in the church. That is the teaching of man's utter sinfulness. That he's a sinner. Even if he commits no act of sin, he's a sinner. This teaching is most necessary in the church. Neither the Pope nor the Turk believes it. I can testify from my own example that I did not yet know this teaching when I had been a doctor of theology for many years. We need the word of God from heaven to reveal this uncleanness or fault of our nature. Without it, he says, top of page 34, without it is impossible to understand Scripture correctly, as the dreams of modern theologians prove. And that's true. It is impossible to understand many statements of Scripture, such as Romans 7, and especially the great doctrine of Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement, without understanding the great problem of man's inherited sinfulness. Next paragraph on page 34, original sin is the proneness toward evil and the loathing of the good, the disdain for light and wisdom, but fondness for error and darkness. In another place, the Reformer likened it unto a man who is unhealthy, he's sick, and he has an appetite and a love for everything, and he wants to eat everything that will harm him. This is what he loves. His appetite craves for everything that will harm him. But everything which is good for him, and which he ought to eat, he hates the sight of it. Now that's what we are like in the spiritual sense. Everything which is good for us, we hate. Everything which is evil, we have an inclination toward. Like a man with a perverted appetite. Page 35. Statement 6. Original sin, said the Reformer, is our inherited tendency to do that which is evil, and our disinclination and inability to do that which is good. Statement 7. We must confess, as Paul says in Romans 5:11, that sin originated from one man, Adam, by whose disobedience all men were made sinners and subject to death and to the devil. This is called original or capital sin. The fruits of this sin are afterward the evil deeds which are forbidden in the Ten Commandments, such as unbelief, false faith, idolatry, without fear of God, arrogance, blindness, further down, disobedience to parents, to murder, to be unchaste, to steal, to deceive, etc. This hereditary sin is so deep a corruption of nature that no reason can understand it, but it must be believed from the revelation of the Scripture. Then follows the Augsburg Confession, which is virtually the same thing. The Augsburg Confession was drawn up by Melanchthon in 1530, which was the expression of the faith of all the reformers, of the Protestant faith, all the main reformers at that time of Europe. Now John Wesley, on page 36, on original sin, near the end of the page, he speaks of the terrible sinfulness that we inherit. 36. About 5 lines in the page. He speaks of our sinful nature and compares it to the cursed ground, fit to bring forth all manner of noxious weeds. Never did every sin appear in the conversation, that means the life, an old English word. Never did every sin appear in the life of the vilest wretch that ever lived. But look thou into thy nature, and thou mayest see all and every sin in the seed thereof. There is a fullness of all unrighteousness there. Atheism, idolatry, adultery, murder. Perhaps none of these appear to thee in thine heart, but there is more. In that unfathomable depth of wickedness than thou knowest. Now let us consider some of the statements of the Spirit of Prophecy found on page 39. Statement Statement one, Satan is the originator of sin. He prevailed in Adam to sin, thus as his very source human nature was corrupted. The last sentence there, every sin committed awakens the echoes of the original sin. Statement three, there is a wrestling with inbred sin. There is a warfare against outward wrong. Four, the inheritance of children is that of sin. Sin has separated them from God. Five, because of Adam's sin, his posterity was born with inherent propensities of disobedience. Statement 7 on page 40. There is in the nature of man a disposition to envy, jealousy, and cruel distrust. In the human heart there is a natural selfishness and corruption. The carnal heart must be crucified, for its tendency is to moral corruption. The natural heart does not love to think of God, of heaven, or of heavenly things. The natural heart is full of hatred to the truth, as it is to Jesus. The tendencies of the natural heart are downward. Our hearts are naturally sinful and slothful in the service of Christ. Our hearts are naturally depraved. The vileness of the human heart is not understood. In the unregenerate heart, there is a love of sin and a disposition to cherish and excuse it. The human heart is selfish and sinful and vicious. These are very powerful and direct statements concerning the condition of the human heart. We think of these, and together with the statements of Scripture, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, so wicked you can't possibly understand it, inscrutably wicked. The imaginations of the heart only, and all the thoughts and intents tend to evil continually. We're dead in trespasses and sins, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're like a bad tree which cannot bring forth good fruit. Selfish, sinful, and vicious. That's the diagnosis of the great physician. Supposing you went to a doctor and you thought you had a few little problems. And he asked you, well, what's the matter? What have you come to see me for? Well, I'm just not on top. I'm in fairly good health. And you begin to brag about your health a little bit. But you said, there's just one or two things that are annoying me here. And I'd like to be relieved of. And then the physician proceeded with an examination. Examined your heart and your bloodstream and your faculties and so on. And he says, a little problem. Why, he says, my good fellow, you've got more than a little problem. Your heart is just absolutely finished. Your bloodstream is just corrupt through and through. In fact, you're as good as dead already. There's not a good thing I can say about you. And he looked at you and he said, you're rotten through and through. There's no hope for you. And then you stood there amazed and you said, well, but what about, and you thought you had some good features to your health. We think of the great physician, we think, well, this is what he says about my bad points, but now what about my good points? And what does the great physician say? Isaiah 64:4, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. From the crown of the head to the sole of the foot. What's the verdict? No soundness there, but only wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's the verdict that Christ gives. Now there's some very, very practical lessons we need to learn from all this. And take it to heart. Firstly, we are to confess and believe it because the Word of God says so, that the sins of all men are in us. And we'll see as we proceed in this study, it applies to every one of us here in the tabernacle, this tent this morning, whether we are among the regenerate or the unregenerate makes no difference. The sins of all men are in us. As John Wesley said, never did every sin appear in the vilest wretch that ever lived, but look thou into thy nature, and there's every sin there and the seed thereof. We can liken it this way. As the oak tree is in the acorn, so in that sinful nature which you and I possess, there is every sin that's ever been committed. Now the psalmist says, Psalms 33 verse 9, that the hearts of all men are fashioned alike. Shouldn't this give us a new insight into history as we study human nature? When we are studying human nature, when we are studying history, what should we learn from history and what should we be seeing from history? Well, more than that, we're studying ourselves. We're seeing what's in ourselves. When you read about the unbelief of ancient Israel and their murmuring in the desert, what are you to see there? A revelation of your own heart. When you read about the sins and the wickedness of the kings of Israel and Judah, what it is to be a revelation of? A revelation of human nature. But what about the wickedness and the cruelty of the kings of Assyria? We come down and consider some of the great monsters of history, Nero and Hitler and some of the other great, the beasts of human history, the terrible crimes which they committed. What are we to read in all that? The potential of our human hearts, if forsaken of God, if left to ourselves. We read of the history of the popes and the terrible wickedness of the papacy. What are we to understand about the papacy? The papacy is only a revelation of human nature dressed up in a religious garb and seen in a collective and a corporate capacity. That's all the papacy is. A papacy was formed when a whole church full of people put on a religious garb and never put on the life of Christ. And the Bible describes that system as a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. But the papacy is only man as he's seen in a collective capacity. It's not only the institution of the papacy which is a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. What else is a cage of every unclean and hateful bird? Our hearts, devoid of the grace of God and left to themselves. We must understand this, otherwise we do not appreciate, nor can we learn the lessons of history. Whatever the sins of men are, we must always confess what is in them is also in me. Paul says, are we better than they? No, and no wise. For we have before proved that they are all under sin. And so, friends, you can take the sins of all men, you can take the sins that have ever been committed, the sum of the sins that have ever been committed, and take the aggregate of them all, and they do not equal my sin. They're all in me. And given the time, and the space, and the opportunity, and left without the restraint of God's Spirit, all these things I would commit, and more, because they're all in me, in the root thereof, in the seed thereof. And this is the way that we should understand Calvary. As we look at all human history and all the foul deeds that men have ever done, we see the terrible wickedness of our own hearts portrayed in the history of our fellow men and in the history of nations. Unless we see the lesson, friends, we've never learned what history is all about. the revelation of human nature. But then as we think of all the sins that have ever been committed, the foul deeds that have stained the records of human history, what's the foulest sin that was ever committed? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Son of God came to his own. And he did nothing but love men with an irresistible love. Went about doing good and blessing them with deeds of loving kindness. And there the Jews and the Roman soldiers took the Son of God and nailed him to the tree. And what are we to learn about the history of the crucifixion? Must we establish our identity with the Jews and Roman soldiers who killed the Son of God? Yes, our identity must also be established with them. For inspiration is clear that he that committeth sin is of the devil, and he is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. That Sister White says, upon all rest the guilt of the crucifixion of the Son of God. By every sin, Jesus is wounded afresh. Only in the light of the cross of Calvary can the true nature of sin be discerned. And thus, because all hearts are fashioned alike, and because the sins of all humanity is in each of us, we must look at the crime of Calvary and take that sin to ourselves and confess it as our sin. We must take the sins, the great sins of the papacy, and confess the sins of the papacy are our sins. We'll see some further evidence of it this week as we continue to study. We must take the sins of ancient Israel and their rebellion and unbelief and murmuring in the desert and confess those sins as our sins. Because, as Luther said, even if we're not conscious of any sin at all in us, and we can't see it there, he says we are to confess ourselves as sinners and believe that sin dwells in us. Because, he says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. And as Wesley said, there is more in that unfathomable depth of wickedness than thou knowest. Doesn't this explain the attitude of Daniel, that holy prophet? When he wept before God and confessed the sins of his people as his own sins. And Sister White says he classed himself as among the really sinful of Israel, the most sinful of Israel. It wasn't a spirit of patronage that caused him to do that. It wasn't acting on the part of Daniel. It wasn't a spirit of self-righteousness. But Daniel understood the sinfulness of human nature, and he was able to identify himself with his own people. And you know, Daniel's prayers in Daniel 9 and 10 are typical, friends, of the prayers that should characterize us on this great day of atonement. Isn't that the spirit that should characterize us today? Look at our condition as a people. There's no use standing way off here and throwing some rocks at the church, is it? Look how we've failed the Lord and we've crucified him and continued to inflict the pain of Calvary upon him for 120 years unnecessarily. That's our sin. This was what Whelan and Short were trying to get at in the great manuscript, which was written on 1888, re-examined. The sin of Minneapolis, of despising the Lord of glory and refusing to enter into the marriage. It wasn't just the sin of the 90 delegates that were gathered there at 1888. Whose sin was it? It's my sin. It's our sin. Oh, my friends, we need this spirit of empathy for the whole human race, the spirit of identification with our fellow men, the spirit of identification with the failings and the weaknesses of our brethren, of those we see around us, for their sin is our sin. You see, here we have no cause to stand off, have we? and say, now look at the sins here, the brethren. Look at the church is doing. These sins are our sins. And our spirit should be the spirit of Daniel. And confess them as our sins before God. Why, Sister White says, those who do not grieve over their own spiritual declension, nor mourn over the sins of others, will be left without the seal of God. Friends, we need this great truth of original sin and just what it is, that we may take our place before God as we should on this great day of atonement. Now consider what the day of atonement means. You remember that there was a daily service and a yearly service. Now on the daily service, the people came up and they confessed their specific sins. This was the emphasis of the daily service. One man came to the tabernacle and he confessed on the head of the lamb, I have lied. Another one, I was angry. Another one, I have taken away something deceitfully. And each confessed his specific sin. And in this, everyone's experience was different. But on the great day of atonement, when the high priest went into the most holy place, the people, having confessed every specific sin, now gathered around the sanctuary and they afflicted their souls with deep repentance. Now everyone was of one accord. Everyone in that congregation was confessing the same thing. And today, my friends, we are to be of one accord. And we are all to be found before God confessing the one thing. And what's that? There's something that we all have in common. Now your particular sins, your particular evil deeds, are no doubt different from the ones that I have committed. But there is something that we all have in common, and what is it? Original sin, our inbred sinfulness, our state of being. And in this evil nature, there are the sins of all men that have ever been committed. And above all the sins that have ever committed, the awful crime of Calvary. You see, friends, history. The history of our fellow men is the only way, in many instances, that we can see what's in our hearts. And yet, the prayer of Christ embraces us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. May the Lord help us here at this institute to recognize the great sin of our nature. May the Lord help us to recognize that we, each one here this morning, constitute all the world's sin. And knowing that and believing it from the revelation of the Word of God, then may the Lord grant to us a new revelation of the pardoning love of Christ, that he will accept us and receive us as if we had not sinned, and exalt us even to sit with Christ in glory and to be joint heirs with him through the ages of eternity.